Okay, this is our second shiur in what we're calling the Lights of Mussar series. That's the new copy. Last week we did half of the shiur. This is now I gave you the whole thing. We're gonna have to be a little bit ambitious to actually cover everything. Since we meet only once a week, I want to try to cover ground. As I said last week, my goal in this shiur series is to give a taste of different works from the great Baalei Mussar. As I said last time, Klal Yisrael is very rich in its history of all types of wisdom of Torah. The Mussar school, which is really just an emphasis on trying to understand the agadic sections of our Torah Shebaal Peh, which means the non-halachic sections. It's not the laws of Sukkah, or the laws of Tzitzis, or the laws of Shabbos. It's the underlying Mussar and ethics and feeling. And in many ways, as we, for those who were here when we studied Rav Kook's works, Agoda is even harder than Halacha. Halacha is quite hard, but Agoda, you're asking about Lomdus. Lomdus, what we talk about, it's the substructural analysis of Halacha. But Agoda is even more complex in many ways. And Mussar is really the study of Agoda. As I said last time, when you read about or hear about the battles over the Mussar movement, that has very little to do with what we're doing here. Rav Yosef Lev Bloch, for example, whose work we are going to be reading from, and we read from last time, was a proponent of the Mussar movement, but whether you're a proponent or an opponent, you wouldn't disagree with what he's doing in these shiurim. These shiurim are simply trying to understand concepts in Torah. Proponents of the Mussar movement felt that they should incorporate in the yeshiva system very intense sessions of Mussar study at the expense of time that would be used for other things. That's really where the debate lay, but that's not the study of Torah itself is something that all would agree to. I'm sorry.
Was there any differentiation in the machlokes between like the yeshiva world and that, or in the
It was within the yeshivas,
right? But I mean, did they differentiate between the midos and the philosophical? And you said that there were different types of Mussar. That this was not the one on personal.
Any shift of emphasis, but Gemara. What the opponents were saying is we've had these works already. We discussed these matters in Gemara, and we move on. Why should I sit there and repeat a mantra from the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim 100 times? I read it already. I saw it. I thought about it. And make no mistake, the opponents were also people of character development and deep thinkers and so on. But they felt this is a real shift. This is too far. And to be sure, there certainly were people who did go too far. If you recall, when we learned the Chazon Ish's works, he was pointing out there are people who've gone far afield of what Rav Yisrael Salanter meant. So it was a complicated debate in its time. But what I'm trying to say is, studying the Torah insights of this Baal Mussar or that Baal Mussar or that Baal Mussar, that's something that even the opponents would do. It was the change in emphasis in the yeshiva system, which doesn't have all that much relevance to us right now. That's where most of the debate was. I will say there is a certain methodology in interpreting the Torah that could be distinct to Mussar proponents, but that's not so relevant to this. That's not really what we're seeing here. So again, I hope to see different works of different Chachmei HaMussar. Just decided to start with Rav Yosef Lev Bloch. Just to review, this is from the great Telzer dynasty. In fact, I still have the picture in my sefer here. This was his father-in-law, Rav Lezer Gordon. And now, special for you ladies, I put in a picture of him himself. This is Rav Yosef Lev Bloch. It's one of the few pictures you see out there of him. So he was the son-in-law of Rav Lezer Gordon, a great, great thinker. But he didn't only write Mussar, he wrote Navalei and very novel approaches to different concepts in Gemara and Halacha. He was a philosophical thinker, a great thinker. And you have to realize between the time that these lectures were given and the time they were published, the Holocaust happened. In the introduction to this Sefer, the authors, his son and sons-in-law write, "We wanted to get this out for a long time, but you have to realize what's happened in the interim. two of his sons, including Rifkifta's father-in-law, perished in the war, and perished in the Holocaust. And one, Rav Elia Meir, survived and carried on the Telzer dynasty. But when you read about Rav Gifter, who passed away about 10, 15 years ago, he was married to the daughter of Rav Zalman. Rav Zalman was his son who perished. This is all part of the great Telzer dynasty. You have to realize what it's like. You read about Rav Gifter, who was born in America, traveled back to Europe, saw the greatness of this Telzer yeshiva and all of its grandeur and all of its glory, and then saw it go up in flames.
He's back here.
Yeah, so he got out, but his father-in-law didn't, others didn't. He would speak very much. I think it was the 20th of Tammuz, was the day when Telz was destroyed. He would speak about it, in Tisha B'Av, other times. I actually have a recording somewhere at home. But Telz was a very majestic place. The learning was at a high level. They were grand figures. It was one of the jewels of the Lithuanian yeshiva movement. And again, Rabbi Yosef Leib Bloch was a novel thinker, not only in Gemara, but in philosophy and Musar as well. So we get a taste of his agadic thought. Again, to review what we saw last time a little bit, the first few pages of this first shiur, the sefer is Shiurei Da'as, and his first shiur is entitled Kichol Bashamayim V'Aretz. He actually goes on about this for a few shiurim, but to summarize very briefly what we saw last time. Question: we find in numerous places in the writings of our sages that somebody is concerned that he is going to, so to speak, eat up his Olam Haba, his share in the world to come in this world. That seems to run counter to everything we believe in about the world to come. If it's so immeasurably greater than anything in this world, if this world is a dark place and a finite place and an ephemeral place, and the world to come is eternal, how can you possibly pay off the world to come with anything in this world? Rav Yosef Leib Bloch has a simple concept that he says it answers the question, and if you look around in so many sources in the writings of our sages, it's confirmed and verified that this is his chiddush, this is his novel concept. Just like in a Gemara shiur, I have this problem, I have that problem. How do you answer it? You come up, you know what? I think there's a new concept here that I didn't realize. It's called a chiddush. So he has a chiddush in Agada too. His chiddush here is that it's not a payoff. It's not something else. What the sages are referring to in all those cases is that if a person decides to withdraw his Olam Haba in Olam Hazeh, it's the same thing. He can actually be taking the same, just the way it manifests itself in physical terms, it looks like this. In Olam Haba, in spiritual, it would look like something else, but it is the very same thing. It's not something in place of, it's the same thing. Again, I couldn't come up with a perfect mashal, a perfect analogy, but if, this is a bad one, but again, if a person has a retirement account, if you withdraw it in that tax bracket, it looks like that. If you withdraw it in this tax bracket, it looks like this. It's the same thing, it's the same item. Certain things, they look this way on land, they look this way on water. So it's much starker, much a greater difference than that. But Olam Haba, if he...
But that analogy, excuse me.
Yeah.
Doesn't that mean, like, I know almost nothing about tax brackets, but it would seem to
whatever
be,
you know, I know less.
Yeah, because I think in that case, it's the same, but the value's different.
Right, so it's a bad analogy.
Yeah, because
what I mean is that the whole thing looks different.
If it's the same, it's the same. If it's in a different bracket.
A human being has a spirit. His primary existence is his spiritual side, his or her spiritual side, and the physical existence is the other part. If a person decides, you know, I want something that really belongs there, I want it here, it's not just air versus water. It's a totally different realm. If you want it here, this is what it has to look like.
How would you know, though?
Huh?
Would you know? Would you consciously know that you... I mean, like, say...
Right, so we'll talk about
we'll talk
that.
About that.
What he's going to say is that if a person expresses, Hashem, I don't believe in Olam Haba. Whatever I got coming, I want it now. You sure? I want it now? So then, all right, well, this is what it looks like now, and he thinks it's great. Three yachts? Fantastic. But it doesn't measure up. That's the problem. So there were, again, a number of statements in Chazal. Yeah,
that's it. Not about Olam Haba, but let's just say somebody was sick and they were saved and they experienced a miracle. At that point, do they use up all their schuyot that they already?
So that's why we always daven.
It's not like Olam Haba, but it's like, are you back to zero?
No, God forbid. That's why we always daven. The idea in prayer is just Hashem. We recognize you put us in challenging situations because it's meant as a vehicle for us to realize it's all in your hands. Sasha, I'm in a troubled situation, and I'm crying out to you and saying, I know it's all in your hands, and everything else that I do is just what we call hishtadlus. It's just an effort, but it's all in your hands. Plus, I would like more life to do more of your will. Then, that's not a withdrawal at all. God, give me another chance to do more of your will. That's not a withdrawal at all. If I'm davening and all I'd like is custard donuts, that's a shallow tefillah. But it's the tefillah, our prayer is because we would like to fulfill your will, and we're using the tzara as a vehicle for greater recognition that it's all in God's hands, then it shouldn't be a withdrawal at all. Because we are physical, we always have this struggle. Am I focusing too much on the here and now? Am I not being cognizant? Am I not believing properly in the world to come? And I think ultimately, in all these places that we cited last time, where you see somebody's concerned, maybe I'm eating it up here, it has a concern. Maybe I've been too this worldly focused, not enough focus in the world to come. I just want to make sure it's not a withdrawal. I'm not withdrawing my olam haba and olam hazeh, but it shouldn't be, yeah.
The suicide bombers, what they think the reward they're getting.
Right. 72 virgins.
Right. But it's like, I think it's a good example because they're like imagining what they're going to get there based on,
it's the ultimate reversal.
It's the ultimate reversal. And you're not, you may think that you're going to be different then. Like it's so contrary to what we're saying, but it's almost like it's a good example of what it isn't.
We have a hard time envisioning something that we can't envision. When the sages say, "Ayin lo ra'asa," no eye saw it. The prophets, with all of what they were able to fathom that we can't begin to fathom, never saw olam haba, so it's very hard for a person to try to imagine. When we say somebody prophesied, so we probably imagine that there's Abraham sitting there, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, "Abraham," and all of the swarm said, it's not what prophecy is, it's not what nevuah is. It's a communication from God, but it's not audio recording. We have a hard time imagining anything that we've never seen ourselves. You really have to have a very open and broad mind to be able to try to imagine things that are beyond what we've experienced. And that's really what Olam Haba is. And now with this continues, it goes a step further, but what I'd like to do is pick up with that medrash that we saw last time on the bottom of page Lamed Vav, which is a few pages into your packet there. So we had this story. It's the bottom of page Lamed Vav, the right side. The Medrash Rabbi. Yeah, the Medrash in Parsha Pekuda has that story with Rav Shimon ben Chalafta. He had no food. It was Erev Shabbos. He went out and he davened, and he came back with a jewel with which he was able to pay for Shabbos. It was more than just Shabbos. His wife is getting very suspicious where this come from, and she insisted that he tell her. And when he told her that he davened and he got this jewel from heaven, she said, "I'm not touching anything. Bring me to your Rebbe." I'm sure I'm abridging the story a little bit, but she said, "I don't want this. I don't want my table to be empty in the world to come, our table to be empty in the world to come." And the Rebbe says, "Don't worry. I will, if you're missing anything in the world to come, I'll feed you." And she says, "No, you won't be able to do that. Every person goes to his own world." And she insists that they give it back. And in fact, they do so. And the Medrash ends off by saying the final nace was greater than the first nace. The final miracle was greater than the former one. So on page Lamed Zayin, Rav Yosef Leib writes here, says here, first full paragraph of Lamed Zayin, we see from this that the precious stone that was given to him from the table prepared for him in the world to come, who also had davar ba'atzmo. It's the same thing. It's not some kind of payoff. It's not like they said, "Oh, well, can we give you a diamond?" Shekibol b'zehel, just he received it in this world. In the world to come, it wouldn't be a precious stone. It would be something else. Rak shinoi ha'olamas hu shesibev sha'eben hatova shebiyosa lamala hu inyan ruchni netzal v'nizkav. The change of worlds, the transfer of worlds, causes that when it's in the world to come, it's something spiritual, lofty, and beyond us. Asher chazal fi diyasim bazeh, kinu oso b'shem shulchan malei. What he's going to show you is in all these agadic teachings, we have references to a table, a meal. Those are not, God forbid, empty phrases. Those are real phrases. It means it in olam haba terms. That's what he's going to get into in the piece that I hope to cover today. I'm just giving a little bit of Ava Pisha Evan Tova Lafia Mahusa Baolamaze Ain Lob Ain Rib Shimon Khalafta Shum Erach Vidimyan Umas Evan Atova Machanis La Shulchan Baolamaba. Afal Pikin Ainzenyach, it's not something else, it's the same thing. So what I'm going to show you is in the footnote, I think this is probably from his sons. There's a footnote here where they say, and the matter is proven even further. Look at footnote one. Bottom page on the Zion. Yoser Yochioch Lanu al Zeh. It proves it, the matter even more. What proves this to us even more? Ha'inyin Masha Hayazokok Lenes Nifla Zeh Sheyavo Malach Vitolas Evan Atovi Achzirin Lashemayim. He needed a miracle that an angel should come and take it back. He had been given this precious stone from heaven. His wife says, No, we don't want this. Don't take it. Don't take it. We'll suffer. Don't take it. So he said, okay, so they give it back, and an angel actually comes and takes it back. So he says, what does that show you? If it were merely a concern that having that benefit in this world, oh, you had it too good, so that will take away his merits in the world to come, it would have been sufficient for him to relinquish ownership. And he'll lose it. And I'll have no further benefit. If he's afraid, you know, if I have it too good in this world, maybe I'm losing something in the world to come. So just say, I hereby declare, it's not mine. Throw it away. Put it in the garbage. Give it away. Give it to charity. Why did he need, this is a powerful and clear point, why did he need the malach to take it back? The angel had to take it back. Why? If you're just afraid, if I have it too good, then I'm losing my olam haba. So just say, I won't use it. I relinquish ownership. So I'll remain poor. I don't want to have it so good. Avo lefi, turning the page. Avo lefi ma shabir rabbeinu. But wait, based on what our master, meaning Rabbi Yosef Leib Bloch, has explained. Sheha eben hatova haisa mamash hana'a shenitil mishulchan ba'olam haba. That stone is not a payoff for his olam haba. That stone is his olam haba. It's just been transferred to this world. Therefore, Hayezokuk lahachzir esa even hatova limakoma. He had to return it. He couldn't just say, "I don't want to get benefit from it." No problem. But that's your olam. That's your olam haba right there, just transmogrified or whatever Calvin and Hobbes says into some new form in olam hazeh. But that is his olam haba, so he had to give it back. The gadol neis ze Yosef min harishon, and why is it? The Medrash ends off by saying this was a greater miracle than even the first one. Greater than the miracle of it coming down is the miracle of putting it back up. Ki derech ha-hashpo milamata lamalahu, the nature of the influence from down below to above. Shehamitzos v'maisim tovim po'alim pu'losim lamala. The system is you do mitzvahs down here, and that creates goodness up there, and then that goodness is showered down on you. But then to be able to give the goodness back, to be able to, that doesn't work that way. L'chein b'derech teva, in the normal way of things, hanhaga shel abriya hu she'onag ruchni elyon yizgashim la'na gashmis, that something spiritual can be brought down into this world, be misgashim, to become gashmi, to become physical. Aval she'ishtana dvar gashmi lios inyan ruchni netzal, to turn it around the other way, it doesn't work that way. It comes down, not up. Ein zeh b'derech hanhaga sabriya she'kava kodesh baruch hu b'olam. That's not the way God set up the world.
The Lord is,
yeah, right, that's right. Can't, well, we have evaporation, but right, it doesn't go.
But it's not the same.
Yeah, right. Doesn't, you don't rain.
You don't rain up.
Rain upward. You can rain down. That's right. And that's why the Medrash says it was such a miracle. Now, he continues to say that what this really, this is the tip of the iceberg of a much broader and bigger concept, with Ruth, which Ruthie actually hit the nail on the head with last week. And that is, and that's the title of this whole shir, which is that everything that is above is down below. Kichol b'shamayim v'aretz. And what that means is we read certain statements of our sages, certainly when we think it's a metaphor. The seuda, the meal of the righteous in the world to come, Torah has gold and silver in it. All we think those are all just metaphors, but it's not literal. He says, no, it's not so. Actually, everything in the physical world is the microcosm It's the smaller version of something real, of that same concept in the spiritual world. I'll read a little bit now. This is like the second part. We're going to need to do some transmogrifying to get this all done. I would like to move next week onto a different topic, so I'm going to have to move a little bit quickly, but... V'hine kol ze aman tapav lamechaz. V'hine kol ze shebe'anu b'inyan hishtalshalos inyane olam abo ba'anos olam hazeh. This whole concept that we've explained of hishtalshalos means when things like get rolled down, they come down, matters of the world to come into physical matters. Yuvan lano al yesod ha'klal shenizbar lano zeh kvar will be understood to us based on the concept that we've spoken about elsewhere. He has it in a different shiur. Ki kol ha'anyanu ha'nimtzayim ba'olam hazeh ikir sharoshem u'makarim hu lamala. Everything you find in this world, its primary, not some corollary existence, but its primary existence, is actually above. Umisham he mishtal shalim po. And that, and from there, they, again, mishtal shalim means like to roll down. They come down to yelo olamenu, to our world. Right? That, well, when you read about the itztagninim, the stargazers, and they saw in the stars what was going to happen. Moshe was the savior of Israel was going to be born. Avraham Avinu had seen originally he wasn't going to have children. What does that mean? Because before it comes down into this world, it goes through other realms. Those who knew how to read the stars can read it up in the stars. V'lo rak sharshim, it's not only their root. Kiyim gam mahusam shakolinyan, the very essence of everything. V'anivroim hanim tzoyim po, things that are found here. Yeshnam gam be'elyonim, uve'elyon elyon, they're found above and way up above. U'metzius achasi b'chol ha'ulamos, and it's one existence. We are simple beings, sophisticated as we think we are only trained in the physical world in which we exist, and therefore we're only able to process, the only thing I know of water is this. I don't know of ein mayim ela Torah. When you tell me that Torah is water, so it's, I don't know, it's an analogy. Well, just like water flows from the high place to the low place, so too you're supposed to be humble in order to get Torah. It's a poetic way of saying something. What he's telling us is every time you have something that sounds like a metaphor, the righteous are sitting at a meal, that's not a metaphor. When you say that the Torah is silver, he's going to quote, Torah is gold, Torah is silver, that's real. And in fact, the gold that we have is only the tip of the iceberg. The real gold is in the spiritual realm. It's not two different existences. In fact, he says, I'm summarizing a lot of what he says in different places here because we won't be able to read it all, but the one creator, the creator of heaven and earth, didn't need to make different systems. He didn't say, all right, well, when I'm making this, I'll make it like that. The physical world works like this. Oh, now I got to make a spiritual world. Okay, back to the drawing board. Different stuff, different material. One of the central ideas of the Torah is, and especially in contrast to the pagan world, the pagans saw things that looked very different, said they must have come from different forces. They saw daytime with all of what day looks like, and they said that must come from the day gods. And then nighttime has such a different feel to it, and there's fright, and there's darkness. It's got to come from a different force. And Avraham Avinu came to him and said, no, it's Yotzer Aru V'Arechoshech, Osa Shalom, it's all the same. So the same is true also with different realms. There's physical and there's spiritual. Oh, they must work with different systems. No, it's not true. Not only is it from the same creator, but he actually had a common thread running through all of it. Just the way it looks in the physical world is far reduced from what it is in the spiritual world, but it's all the same thing. Every entity, and Kabbalah is very into this, that when you deal with something physical, you're touching on the tip of the iceberg of the spiritual power behind it. And so many mitzvahs that we do that involve some physical action or some physical entity, it's not the science behind that that's important. It's the spiritual underpinning.
I have a question. So yeah. It's not really that it's transformed in a different. It's just that what it looks like here, the other side of the same.
That's what he's trying to say. It's the same thing. And just like it would make no sense to say that a person who receives something in this world, it's a payoff, and he lost his olam haba because there's no comparison in their value. Therefore, you have to say the only way it can be a payoff is if you actually took his olam haba. You've pushed it into the physical.
So it's not this duality. It's one.
It's all one. It's the same thing. It's just if you take it here, this is what it has to look like because you've transferred it from a spiritual realm to a physical realm. But that is a piece of a broader puzzle, which is that everything in the spiritual realm exists in the physical and vice versa.
All right, so is it qualitative as well as quantitative?
Yeah, primarily qualitative, yeah. I don't think we can even quantify it. What he was saying is if you try to quantify it, nothing in a finite world can show up on the charts in an infinite world. That's the whole question. He said, how can Avraham Avinu be concerned that maybe he ate up his Olam Haba, his eternal existence in an ephemeral world? With what?
Not a minuscule taste of it here, yeah, but it's much
it doesn't beyond. It doesn't register. It has to be the same thing. And when you think about it, this has to be underlying so many of our concepts. How can Shabbos be Me'ein Olam Haba? It must be. It's a piece of the same thing. It has to be the same thing. And he goes on to say that we actually intuit this. And this is what you had said last time. There's so many terms that man uses where we recognize it's not the same thing. When somebody is climbing spiritually, we say he's reaching higher levels. Wait, what? That's a physical question of altitude. What's that got to do with spirituality? We use the word ta'am, which means taste, and also means reason. In Hebrew, that's the word that the Torah uses, that word, it's the word in Hebrew. What's the ta'am for this mitzvah? Ta'am means taste, ta'am means reason. He says, we sort of intuitively feel, he says there it's a little easier to understand because when you taste something, and now I know you go into this restaurant, it's the entree is $900, and of course you can't tell, I don't know what bruch you make, but you're trying to figure out what it is, then when you actually put it in your mouth, oh yes, there's Chardonnay from 94, right? Then you can actually see what's there. The ta'am for a mitzvah is not that we can ever fully know the reason, it's something that's God-given, but now I start to taste what's really in it. Oh, there's an element of this meat, there's an element of that. So ta'am in the physical world also relates to ta'am in the spiritual world, and people intuitively understand that. So skipping to page Lamed Tes. He writes the first paragraph there, first full paragraph. Uva emes gamba peulos utnuos ha'adam. He chooses an interesting example of this, but it illustrates the point. Even in man's actions and movements, nimtzayim harbe dvarim, we find many things v'inyanim and concepts shemotzaam, that their source, hu meha hiskashrus hamorgeshes b'nefesh, it's from the connection. Hiskashrus is the connection that is felt in the soul. B'inyanim ruchniim v'gashmiim, between things that are spiritual and physical. Intellectually, you can't explain it. What's that got to do with this? But man does feel the connection. L'dugma, for example. Perhaps the most famous and fundamental story in the Gemara, it's a whole discussion in and of itself, but where there was a big debate. Rabbi Elazar held a certain way on a halachic matter, and all the other rabbis disagreed with him. And he started to say, if the law is like me, let the stream prove it. And the stream started to flow the other direction. If the law is like me, let the walls of the base measure, and so on and so forth. Ultimately said, if the law is like me, let it be proven from heaven. And a heavenly voice came out and said, the law is like him, leave him alone. And the rabbis kept saying, we don't make halachic rulings based on streams or on palm trees or on walls or even not on a heavenly voice. The majority opinion is that's lo b'shamayim. That's a whole discussion in of itself. But he takes a very tangential point out of that. When Rabbi Yeshua wanted to counter him, Rabbi Elazar is trying to prove things based on these supernatural occurrences. The Gemara, the wording of the Gemara is, it's the sixth line of the paragraph. Amar Rabbi Yeshua al Ragla va'amar lo b'shamayim. Rabbi Yeshua stood up on his feet and he said, it's not in heaven. We've been given a Torah, it's meant to be understood by man thinking it through and understanding it. And we, the majority of the rabbis here, don't understand it that way. Therefore, the law is not like you. Rabbi Yosef Leibloch just points out something simple. What do you mean he stood on his feet? Amar Rabbi Yeshua al Ragla. He says, Ra'inu, last word in a line. Ra'ina, we see shebishvil his gabrus tekifus hada'as from Rabbi Yeshua, because of this like burgeoning strong position of Rabbi Yeshua, lamud al da'ato, to stand on his opinion, on his position, gam neged habaskol, even against a heavenly voice. A heavenly voice said Rabbi Elazar is right, but most Rishonim say it was a test, because the Torah has already told us you're supposed to go with the way you understand the Torah, not supernatural insights. Which Rambam says you can't even use prophecy in determining halacha. So Rabbi Yeshua wanted to stand up for that. This is a test. This is not right. Even if a heavenly voice says like that, if the law is like this, we follow the law. So ba'amr lo ba'shamayim, it's not in heaven. Nirasa gam betnuas gufo, tkifus. So in his physical movements, we see also a stubbornness, a staunchness. V'amida al raglov. When he's trying to be omid al da'ato, meaning stand on his position, take up a intellectual stance, a spiritual stance, he also took a physical stance. What's one got to do with the other? The answer is, man intuits that they do. And I have to take a... Basically, he's telling you how to read a Gemara, even the minutia of it. When he wanted to show he has a strong stance, he actually entered into a front stance, lower block, loud kiai, hoot, kiai. You know, I took karate. Okay, anyway, but he takes a physical stance. What connection? Lachar means apparently. At first blush, there's no connection between a strong physical stance and a strong intellectual stance. But bechol, I'm skipping. Morgeshes laadam hashayches apnimish v'nei. But man, but we do feel it. When you're really arguing with someone, you feel very strong. I'll tell you. He stands up. Why are you standing up for? What is this, a football game? What's one got to do with the other? Utkifus hadas and nimtzes benefesh ha'adam, the strength of a intellectual position and a spiritual position is found in man's soul. Maf'ila, it is poel, it works, it creates. Umashbia, and it has an influence al haguf on the body. La'ore bo tnua lamar al raglav, to rouse this movement of standing on his feet. That is a manifestation of a spiritual experience. Okay, he's presenting his position in a halachic matter, which is spiritual, and therefore he stands. Mipnei shebetochonam hamiti inyan echadu, because really they're the same thing. A person who doesn't believe in his soul can't explain what one would have to do with the other. A person doesn't understand the soul, but we understand that they do have one to do with the other. You'll recall from our study of Gesher HaChaim that somebody... A researcher came to Rav Tukhachinsky, the author, and he said, I dissected a whole body, and I didn't find a soul. And he responded, and did you find intelligence? Mm-hmm. So that's something that you can't see, but they're there, and we intuitively feel it. That gives us an inkling of how this works, of how things that are ruchni are also gashmi, it's one and the same. And if we're attuned to it, we can pick it up in our own intuition and our own experiences. Somebody said, why did I do that? But there's a connection. Now, he says, Zehu mashin is baro lanu bezos Hashem kvar. In the next paragraph in Lama Tes, second half of the page, this is what's already been made clear to us with Hashem's help. Ulam achre ha hisbonenus b'inyin zeh, but after contemplation in this matter, nischadish lanu lahosef, it's been... We have a chiddush to add. A new concept has come to us to add. Ki lo rak shehayinyanim hanimtzayim po nimtzayim gam lamal. It's not only that those things that are here are also there above. Asher sham sharsham b'ikar mitziusam, that there is their root and their primary existence. Ela shekol hanimtzayim hanimtzayim lamal and nimtzayim hem gam lamata. Not only is it that the things you see here actually have their source there, but actually everything that's there exists also here. Everything in the spiritual realm. V'ein l'mala ma she'ein l'mata. And that's actually a phrase from our sages. And there's nothing above that isn't down below. Ela shekol elu ha'anyonim mekablamas demusam v'tzirasam v'chol olam. But the thing is that each thing receives its form and its image in each world l'fi ma shehu, based on what that world is. U'rechokim heim zemizek rechok ha'nefesh me'aguf v'od yosu le'in erach. And they're as distant from each other as the spirit is from the body. The neshama and the physical body are very, very different. To the degree that when we make a bracha asher yatzah and we say mafli lasos, God does wonders. That wonder, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, refers to the fact that it's an uncanny shidduch to put together a soul and a body. No one else would think of it. Only Hashem can work out that odd couple and have it actually work properly, because they're from totally different realms. They have nothing in common. So, what do you like to do on Sundays? The body doesn't know what the soul is talking about, the soul doesn't know what the body is talking about, but there is a symbiosis. Not only is there a way to work it out, but it's actually Hashem and His wisdom knows that's the ultimate thing, that a person, that's the uniqueness of a human being, is that he actually is going to work it out. He's going to earn his Olam Haba unique from every creature below him and above him. The fact that he can work out that symbiosis, that shidduch. But they are extremely, extremely different. And more than the soul and the body are different is the difference between, take any concept, concept A, in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, they're the same thing, but very different manifestations. Okay? Kipoel chacham lo hayadarish lo livro brius miyuchados. This is what I said before. Because the Poel Chacham, that refers to God, the great wise doer, the great wise creator, didn't need to make departmentalized creations. Oh, I have to make a spiritual world, make it like this. I'll make a physical, make it like that. No, it's all one. This tremendous ichud. All of the great Musa Svarim say, if you really look at the world with a truly open eye, with an open mind, you see oneness. It's all one. It all fits together. Not only that. You know, the ecosystem and systems that happen to work together. Not only that, when a baby is being formed, all the nerve endings growing from this side connect with all the places in the eye with it. Yeah, that's all great, but that's just a little bit of it. Even the different realms, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, it's all one. It's all echad.
That's why you explain.
I just want to say that's why when you hear somebody saying Shema and they say Echad, then you can't. What's he thinking about for so long? It's because there's a lot of Echad. There's a lot to put into that one. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, so I see the one. I mean, there's the oneness, but there's also like Yesh Mi Yesh Yesh Mi Ayin. Where is the Ayin from? Part of the one, or
the Yesh Me'ayin is also.
The Ayin, nothingness is also included in oneness.
Yeah, you have to realize when we talk about that everything is one, we mean at such a level that is so far removed. We're talking
about
time is a creation.
Right.
But God exists beyond time, without time. Even concepts that for us are absolute, this is a real tough one, but concepts that for us are absolute, the Svarim say, are also creations of Hashem. There's an old philosophical question, which actually Rabbi Yochav Avotz touches on. Maybe we'll see that in Maimon at some point. But we tend to think that God commands in certain things because they're moral. Cannot steal or cheat and so on because it's immoral. Actually, he created the concept that it's immoral, because to say otherwise is to say that a concept preceded his creation. So you have to, when we say one, we mean everything outside it. We live within certain absolutes, but even those absolutes are not absolute. It's all created. So we live in a world where you can't make something from nothing. In fact, if you recall again from the Geshe Chaim, everything in our existence is just changing form. It's kinetic energy, it's heat energy, one thing, it's this, it's that, but it's always just one thing, it becomes another. But to make something that's actually new is so far outside of anything that we can fathom. But no, but Yesh Me'ayin, Ex Nihilo, is also... It's all part of Hashem's one.
It's all
one. Yeah, okay. Yeah. That's why
we're
probably thinking within a very narrow box, and we're really Hashem's one is much vaster, right? Elabria achasi. It's one creation. Hanimtzes, which is found v'choderes. To be choder means to penetrate, just like the word her says to be choser means to dig. Choder means to penetrate. B'chol ha'olamos, in all the words, mitzdayeres b'chol olam. And it stares from the word tziur. It takes on a form, an image in each world. Shehi nimtzes bo l'fi hamatim v'hayo'uslo. Just like a malach, an angel. When an angel comes down and visits Avraham Avinu, say they look like men. But an angel's not a man. It's not a floating creature. Hollywood made that up, or paintings made that up. An angel's not an image with all, you know. An angel is a force. When he has to do something in man's physical world, so he'll manifest himself as a human. But it doesn't have a physical existence. The word malach, like the word malacha, means getting something done. It's a force. When he has to, so he'll appear as something, but that's not his essence. But when a malach has to appear in the physical world, so he eats tongue out of Avraham Avinu's house, right? So per what fits and what is appropriate for it. Va'afal pi she'anu b'yoseinu po einonu yecholim lahargish. Although we, when we are here, b'yoseinu po, in our being here, einonu yecholim, we are not able, lahargish, to feel, Shekol ha'inyonim ha'ninsoim l'mal b'chol pertain, that all the matters that are found above and all of their details, heim osam ha'inyonim ha'ninsoim l'mata, the same things that are found down below, we're just not given the ability to see and process all of that and even understand it. Avol kishenizke lios ba'olam yoser elyon, but when we will merit to be in the world that's higher up, nakir shedavar echad hu, we'll see that it's one. oh, this is the real gold? Oh, I was down there in that baby world where they thought that, you know, that this is gold. This is, then we'll see the spiritual side of it, which is much greater. Okay? It's the same thing. When we get there, we'll see, oh, this is the real one. This is what you're really talking about. Okay. And then we'll understand the connection. But you can only do that when you can understand the spiritual realm, which we can't really do when we're limited in this world. He writes in the final paragraph of Lama Tez, Davrze ola bidatenu al piyashras hadas. This concept came into our understanding just based on yashras hadas means logical, proper thinking. Hamurgeshas bozeh, that one feels if you think it through properly. Ach be'emes motzimanu es kol ze bedivrei chazal. But the truth is, it's all found in the writings of Chazal. In other words, you can figure it out on your own. You can understand it from intuition and understanding. But if you study the words of our sages properly, you'll understand it. You'll see it there too. Kishachafetzim lahavenosam al pi amitus divreim velo lhisakem al yidei perushe havoi. I mentioned this last time, and you'll see it time and again in the writings of the Bali Musar. When we want to understand them based on the truth of their words, and not to, lehisake means to contort, to just, something that's akom, is twisted or bent. When we don't want to twist them to vain, false explanations. There's a story about the Rugachev Gaon, Rabbi Yosef Rosen, that somebody came to him with a book that he had written that had some, like, very, it's supposed to be very deep philosophical ideas, but very twisted. So he came to the Rugachev, and the Rugachev was known to have a very sharp way of expressing himself. So he came for an approbation. Started reading it. He said, wow. He taught me something new. Taught the Rugachev. So, what did I teach you? He said, well, I knew that in Hebrew we have certain words that you can transpose letters and they keep the same meaning. Like in the Torah, a garment is sometimes called a simla, sin, mem, lam, hey, and sometimes called a salma. Sometimes the lam is before the mem. Same meaning. Keves and kesev both mean a sheep.
Thank you.
So transpose it. But he said, I learned from you that there's another two words that are synonymous. Amok, meaning deep, and akom, which means twisted. In other words, it was so deep, it was a little... So lhisake means to distort. If we're not looking to distort, and this is something that, again, he mentioned it in an earlier page, and you'll see it very often in general in Svarim, but in the writings of the Bali Musar particularly, that if I read something in the writings of our sages and they don't understand it, I shouldn't make up some far-fetched... Don't force an explanation. They mean what they said, and they mean something very real by it. Sometimes it eludes us, and we have to leave it as unresolved. I don't understand it fully. But we shouldn't look to force in explanations that don't seem to be MS. So he says, if you read the words of our sages properly and don't twist them, you will see this concept all over their writings. So now on page Mem, so this is now he quotes the Medrash that this whole shir is really based on. And we'll get to these parshas soon in a few weeks in the Torah portion of the week. When Hashem says, "Take from me a truma," so Rabbi Barachia starts off and says, and he quotes that pasuk in Divrei Yamim, "To you, Hashem is greatness, ki chol b'shamayim of ours, because everything is in heaven and earth." Ladies, in the future, I'll try to be more true to reading word by word. I realize what I'm doing now is jumping a little. It's not so beneficial to trying to get the words inside. It's just I'm trying to cover a whole shir. And since we meet only once a week, I don't want to keep coming back to the same concept. So I'm jumping a little bit, but we'll try to cover a little less ground, and it'll be more beneficial in terms of getting the words, Be'ezus Hashem, coming sessions. But here the Medrash says, everything you find above, you find below. For example, above you find Zvul and Arafel. Zvul means a place of dwelling. Arafel means darkness. As it says in the book of Yeshaya, Ara'am is Vul Kodshecha, see from your holy dwelling place. Arafel, because it says Moshe approached the darkness. You find that below also, because when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, built the temple, he says Hashem is going to dwell in Arafel. And he built a Beis Zvul. Above, now this is astounding. Above you find Srafim Omdim Mima'alav, Sarafs, which are a kind of angel, stand by Hashem, whatever that means. Down below you find Atze Shitim Omdim, Shitim wood that's standing. So people look at this and say, so there's sheetim wood, it's a type of wood, whatever it is, acacia, whatever type of wood it is down here, and there's the sarafs standing above. This is standing wood, and that's standing malach. So people say, what exactly is the connection? It looked like the Medrash is revealing to us there's something that's the same. It's actually the same thing. It's the same product, but when it's misgashem, when it comes into this world, that's what it is. When we get to the next world, we'll understand it better. In the next paragraph, the pasuk says in Mishlei, "Ki lekach tov nasati lachem tarasi al tazo." I'm giving you good teaching. Don't abandon it. Don't abandon my mekach. Look in the third line of that second paragraph. It says the Medrash, "Yesh lecha adam shelokeach mekach." A person buys something in this world. Yesh bo zov, ain bo kesef. If it's gold, not silver. Yesh bo kesef, ain bo zov. If it's silver, it's not gold. Can't have it all. There's an expression in Yiddish. Alts and einim is nishto by kainim. All in one is by none. So can't buy it all, right? Stephen Wright says, where would you put it? But anyway, aval hamekach shenasati lachem, but says Hashem, the deal, the stuff, the schayr that I'm selling you, yesh bo kesef, shenemer imros Hashem amaros taharos kesef tzar. The utterances of Hashem are like pure silver. Yesh bo zov, it has gold in it, shenemer hanech moda mi zov mi pazra. Pasuk in Tehillim says, it's more precious than gold. Person buys real estate. If he bought a field, he didn't buy a vineyard. If he bought a vineyard, he didn't buy a field. But what I'm giving you has sados and has fields and has vineyards as a pasuk. So people read this and say, what is it telling me? The Torah is gold. Torah is nice concepts. What are gold, silver? What are you talking about? So it says, Rabbi Yosef, you have to understand such writings of our Chachamim in the same way. These are not, God forbid, empty words. V'hine lafi mashi regilim levar psukim kamo elu b'tar melitza. We're accustomed to explaining psukim like this and words like this. B'tar melitza means in the realm of like poetry. Melitza really means like a riddle, but it means something not literal. Losis lona musug b'yikar erka hagalash adar. He's trying to tell you how great Torah is. Torah is even, it's great like gold. It's great like silver. Then ain devri ha medrash muvanim kol. Then the word, the medrash is not understandable. So why do they say only gold and silver? Find me something else. Yeah, can you find me a pasuk about platinum? That would be nice. Were they just saying words? He says gold, he says silver. Just say it's worth more than anything you have. Why do they have to get into gold, silver? But he says, but that's all wrong. It's not a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. That's his point. It is as it says. The Torah is gold, it's silver, it's vineyards, it's fields. But that's just down here, the only thing a vineyard is a vineyard. You have vines growing, grapes growing. But the Torah has that in it. The Torah includes all of the concept, but in the spiritual realm. Ki haTorah kolelas kol ha'inyanim lefi mashmus haruchnis. Per their spiritual implications, which is the real source up above, the Torah has all of those things within it. He gives another example, just like a mashal to help us understand it. The Gemara tells the story of a person who was lovesick. And the doctor said, so let him just speak to this woman. And he's like, in our physical, what's that got to do with the sickness that he had? But it's like a vestige of it. What we have in Olam Hazeh is a vestige, a tiny trace of a much stronger force. It's an interesting example he gives there, but of something in Olam Haba. Let's read on page Memalef. Va'omnam, and indeed, kol inyan hatanug v'hanoa sh'adam margish b'chlal. The whole concept of the pleasure that man feels in general, einanu yecholm l'das mahusa. We don't understand. Where does it come from? V'chol mashu b'rishusenu l'das hurak ofen ha'herker sh'lachamarim ha'shanam nosen lo tamo. All we know is the physical science that gives us its, you know, we know you taste something, your taste buds is a chemical reaction, right? We explain things scientifically. Aval etzem sod hatam efsha levar v'lamed altiv. We don't know where does it come from. Its real essence, we don't know. Ube'emes kol inyan ha'anoa v'atam hurak minishmasa v'shal davar pnima. Scientists can tell you what's happening. oh, he feels fear. There's this chemical reaction going on. But what is fear? Where is fear coming from? He says the real essence of everything comes from the spiritual realm, comes from its source above. And whatever a person enjoys is really just tapping into the true neshama of the item. Jumping ahead, in the next paragraph, there's a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos that tells us an analogy. A king told his servants, I'm going to make a big banquet, but I'm not telling you when. So the wise people prepared themselves. You never know when the king will come, so we should be ready. So they were all ready. Oh, this is on a pasuk that says, at all times your garments should be presentable. So the wise ones made themselves ready. You never know when he'll show up. The other one said, we'll probably get advance notice. They'll at least send an email or something. You know. So then suddenly he shows up, and his wise servants he's very pleased with, and the foolish ones he's not. So the first opinion says, The wise servants were allowed to sit at the meal, and the other ones had to stand. But the other opinion said, no, they weren't allowed to stand, because if they're standing, then it would be like they're the waiters, and then they'd have something to do with it. So it's not that way. So again, here's an example of a teaching of our sages. We read it, you're arguing whether the foolish ones get to waiter or not at this meal, because our problem is we look at it all as a mushel. We think it's an analogy. You're supposed to be ready for Hashem, you know, do mitzvahs. It's not an analogy. There are countless examples in Chazal where they get very specific about something that we think is just an analogy. The answer is because it's not an analogy. A seuda, a meal that we have down here, is a small version of real of what it is in the world to come. Of course, there it's not physical. But that's why when they use these terms, they mean it very seriously. And therefore, when a person experiences hunger here, that's a microcosm, that's a smaller version of what real spiritual hunger is in the greater realm. Okay, we're going to run out of time, so I'll just skip to the end. The bottom line on Mambeis. Sho'alim u'mistapkim ezo gehenim hu amiti. Sorry to jump from the feast to gehenim. But people ask and are in doubt, what's the real gehenim? Ha'im zeh shel ha-Rambam o shel ha-Reishis Chachma? Reishis Chachma is a Kabbalah sefer. The Rambam describes gehenim as a person who wants to have the great light, the radiance of the da'as, the knowledge of Hashem, that's what the neshama yearns for, and if he's denied that because of his sins, that's a terrible suffering, and the more Kabbalists from describe terrible images of suffering, of fire, and of so on. So people know, which is the real Gehenna? Shelfi da'as ha-Rambam, husa shel Gehenna hu bizayon v'tzar ruchni, according to the Rambam, it's shame and spiritual suffering. Why did I do that? Lefi da'as ha-Reishis Chachma, onche Gehenim hum yidei esh, nechashim ba'akravim, they have this image of fire and snakes and scorpions. So which one is it? Avol be'emes ein kan mokom l'sveikas. There's no place for any doubt. Shebevada yeshnam sham kol ha'onshim ha'muzkarim. You have some sources that sound like these physical things, the fire and the snakes and the scorpions. And the Rambam's talking about the shame of the neshama that it didn't live up to what it could be. It's the same thing. Rak she'esh zo, there's an old joke that Gan Eden and Gehenim are the same place. It's a shir. It's a Torah class. For a person who wanted Torah classes, so it's all in Havah, this is great. And the other person's in there. It's not two more hours? Eternity? So it's the same thing. It's a joke, but there's a lot of truth to it. But anyway, but it's much, much broader and deeper than that. Fire behimatza ba'olam yose elyon ruchni mekabelas hi gamkein demus v'tzur ruchni sefi elam hu. Fire in our world is a physical, we know it is, but fire, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Fire in the olam ha'elyon, in the world above, is something else. V'chol ma she'onesh hu yose ruchni tzaro yose god of onesh. And the truth is, everything that's spiritual is vaster. Just like in this world, a person can only process so much Torah wisdom and so much understanding of Hashem. But when his neshama is disembodied, it now can understand much more. The neshama is much more radiant. But everything is magnified. The amplifier of the neshama, because it's not just amplification, it's broader. It's going from, there used to be an ad on the radio comparing two copy machines. One was like, something like blowing a harmonica, and the other one is like a 70-piece orchestra. That's the difference between what we have here and Olam Haba. It's much broader and vaster. So the last two paragraphs, Ukemoken, I got to run out of time here. Ukemoken kishenizka latov, when it will be merit the good. Nikabel v'nargish, we will receive and feel as kol osam ha'tanugim, all of those joys, v'hanos, and pleasures, hanimtzos, po b'mida ne'ela g'dolo l'ein shir, in a measure that is infinitely greater. He did Shabbos here. Wait till you see what the real Olam Haba, not the Me'ein Olam Haba. Biyos kol elu atanugim tahorim mikol se, where they are purified from any dross. Everything that's joyful or pleasurable in this world has sadness with it too. I'm happy about something. At the same time, I have an awareness of sadness and of hardship. There's no real tov, pure good in Olam Haba, in Olam Hazeh rather. And it's necessarily finite and ephemeral, and it won't last forever. Rish Mul Kamenetsky, Rishi always quotes from Rav Hirsch, who says, why do people cry when they're happy? Is because we realize it can't last. This is such a great moment, but it can't last forever. We intuitively feel that. But in Olam Haba, it does last forever. They're lofty, immeasurably so. He ends off, let us purify our thoughts. Let us improve our actions. Let us be, may we merit to be from those servants, hamuchonim likras udas hamelach, who are prepared, who will be prepared to be invited to greet the feast of the king, Malko Shel Olam, the king of the world. Amen. Ken Yehi Ratzon. That's one shir, a little bit summarized, but one shir from Rabbi Yosef Leiblach. Hadron Aloch, maybe we'll come back to some of the others. Each piece has its own chiddush and its own idea. I hope next time, Mirtz Hashem B'li Neda, we'll do something from Rabbi Ruchem Lavovitz, the Mir Mashkiach, relevant to Purim. Next week, we'll already be within a month before Purim. So let's see if we can learn something. I don't want to scare anybody to mention Pesach, but I can at least mention Purim. And we'll try to...
Dirty word.
Yeah. Well, dirty word is a frightening word because there's a lot of preparation.
Of dirtiness to clean up.
That's right. He has a lot of beautiful stuff about Pesach also. So next week, I hope to continue with some of Rabbi Ruchem.
It's sort of like from the physical...